Well, we're not going to have a reading because we'll go into all sorts of passages of Scripture to do that. I know that some of you are wondering what on earth the title Mind the Gap is all about. Well, we'll have to see, won't we? I wonder if any of you have ever heard the phrase Mind the Gap before. Just put your hands up. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you anything. Put your hands up if you've heard the phrase Mind the Gap. Yeah, the older ones. Any of the younger ones? Yeah, oh, great, great. Actually, this month in Witch magazine, there is a heading there entitled Mind the Gap for an article. It's all about pension shortfalls. Now, I'm sure you've all read it because I'm going to test you on that tonight. But it's all about the problem in the UK particularly and the rest of the world, how people don't have enough money in their pensions and they've got to somehow fill that gap. Because gaps are dangerous places. Last year, I think it was, I finished my exams that I had to do for work. With all the new regulations that the government had come out. And I got the exams and I got the certificate through and yes, brilliant. You know, my friend so kindly reminded me, he says, have you checked on the CII website to check your gap? I said, pardon? He says, have you checked on the CII website to see what gaps you've got in your learning statement? I said, I'm sorry, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I said, I'm all right because I've got my diploma. He says, no, just have a look. Well, I clicked on the website eagerly. And there it was, it said I got my diploma and I got 80 credits, but you needed 132 to be qualified. So therefore I've got to do gap filling, otherwise I'd be not allowed to work after the end of next year. So I then started, basically in other words, it doesn't really matter what it was, but I had to do all sorts of extra reading, different subjects, to fill those gaps. So I spent the first 3 months reading one particular area and read up on it and recorded it and printed it off and saved it to a file. And then the government changed the directions and said, well, actually, you don't need to do that anymore. We've reduced that. You only need, instead of 132 points, you now need 108, I think it is. So I looked on and I've still got exactly the same gap that I had before I'd done that 3 months' work. That's just the way it is. The point is this, though, in my job, which I've now done, thank you, by the way, everybody, because if I'd not done that, if I wasn't given this lecture this week, my conscience wouldn't have been pricked, and this week I've done an awful lot. I've got gap filling for work, so I've filled the gap. If I'd not done the gap filling by the end of next year, my business would be taken off me, I wouldn't be allowed to trade, and that's the end of that. That's the way it is. Gap filling is extremely important in work, and you have to be dead careful where the gap is. Whatever your profession, I'm sure the younger ones who hope to go to university, you'll think, well, you finish your degree, do this, that and the other, and then you go and it's all sorted, you don't need to study ever again. Think again, all right? Because especially if you work in education, after about 5 years of work, guaranteed, they'll change all the rules and all of it they did counts for nothing, you start again. That's the way it is. What about the Bible? What gaps have you got? What gaps have I got? And that's a personal thing. And I'm going to consider a few things which I consider to be the most important ones. But we have to make sure, as individuals, that the gap between us and Almighty God is filled as best we can do it. Come with me, if you will, first of all, to Romans chapter 5. Whilst you're turning up Romans chapter 5, would anybody like to suggest where they possibly heard that phrase, mind the gap? London Tubes, John, thank you, I knew somebody would. Would anybody like to explain to me or describe to me the symbol which they have to explain mind the gap? Well, you see, you obviously go on the tubes with your eyes closed, don't you? The phrase, mind the gap, is quite deliberately there because of danger. It doesn't matter if you're static and wanting to move, or it doesn't matter if you're moving and you're on the tube and you want to get off. It doesn't matter. If you're moving, you have to mind the gap when you get off, and if you're stationary, you have to mind the gap when you get on. Because in between the train and the track, there is a gap. And on the track there's a yellow line, which I'm sure none of you ever step over until you get on the train or the tube, because it's dangerous. Because they're afraid that you might slip or catch your foot in the gap and hey-ho, you're a goner. Well, there is a symbol. Does anybody know how to sing the Superman music? I don't know the Superman. This is the symbol for mind the gap. I just thought I'd show you. I know you're laughing, Richard, at the Superman idea, but my wrists should go on a diet. My wrists are a bit fat. There you go. So that's the symbol for the tubes. Okay? For those of you who can't read, it says mind the gap. Okay? Right. Yeah? Do you think it matters? If you're regularly going on the tube to London, around London, do you think it matters whether you take any notice of the gap or not? Do you think when you get off the train, you're very careful of that gap before you land on the platform? Of course. Maybe, and this is the worry, if you go on the tube every day to work in London, you take it for granted. You just jump off and jump on. Maybe when you're young, that short little gap doesn't bother you. But it's still a danger. Everybody needs to take care of that gap. Otherwise, they could be dead. It's just the same with the Bible. There isn't a phrase in the Bible, not in my version anyway, mind the gap. There might be in one or two other versions, but I don't think so. Mind the gap is an important subject in Bible study. Come with me first of all to Romans 5, verse 8. See if you can work the link. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth or shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is a massive gap between you and God. And it's dangerous. There was a gentleman, a very wealthy gentleman, who bought a house in Spain. I don't know if you heard about his account. And to make sure he had no riffraff living anywhere near him, he bought a house on the top of a hill with a huge valley all the way around it. And he owned the valley. So he had a gap. It was only on the next hill that anybody could live. Unfortunately, what he didn't realise was, until he went back on one occasion, that the government had purchased the land off him, compulsory purchase. And not only had they decided to build in the gap, they filled it first with rubble and then built houses. So outside of his house, he had 50 or 100 acres. Suddenly, right outside his house, his massive mansion, he had apartments all the way around him. He thought he was safe. He was smug. He didn't know the law in Spain, that an urbanisation can be set up and land can be purchased for the benefit of the majority. Romans 5 again. We are on the wrong side of the gap with God. Verse 9. Much more than that, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. There's the gap. Jesus is the gap fill. Reconciliation. It's a word which means to bring one closer to the other. You get reconciliation in marriage breakups. God here is providing reconciliation between sinners like me and you and himself, the Almighty, the Creator, the Righteous One. And he has chosen, because of his love and his mercy, to make it a safer place for us to be by filling a gap through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of it. I'm going to talk about three things. That's just a general statement about the Bible. There are three things I want to talk about tonight, which I vividly remember from my youth. I heard this, parts of this lecture, about approximately 50 times when I used to follow my father around, and he always used to talk about the three B's. The three B's are extremely important. The three B's are the ways of getting more acceptable before Almighty God. You'll never ultimately fill the gap, but God will pretend you have. God will allow you to be accepted by him because of his love and his mercy and his grace. But if we don't try on these three things, we have a serious problem. Come with me then, first of all, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. The first gap is quite simply this. If we do not believe that God is a rewarder of those that look for him and love him, the gap will always exist. Seems reasonable to me, but that is God's statement. Hebrews chapter 10, first of all, for introduction, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Jesus will come back to this earth. Make no doubt about it. Don't be confused about it. Jesus will come back to this earth. I can't say when. The Bible doesn't tell us when. It just tells us he will. Now the just, those who are righteous, shall live by faith. They will see that there is something in this Almighty that created the earth, the universe, and all things therein, and that they ought to get closer to Almighty God. The just shall live by his faith. The context of that, when it's originally written in the Old Testament times, you imagine this, young ones, when you're living in a relatively small city, and there's a vicious, horrible nation that live way away, 600 or so miles away, and they are coming to butcher your nation to death. They are coming to destroy your people. They are coming to kill people in your land, and the rest they're going to take back as captives back to Babylon. That's the context that phrase was first written. It's not just a lovely little phrase, the just shall live by faith. It's a context of this. When Habakkuk first said it, those who had faith listened to what Habakkuk said and ran and got out of the city. If they did not, if they didn't believe him, they either went to captivity or they were butchered to death. The apostle here is saying, those who are righteous before God, belief isn't a word which just means, well, I've got it. It means I'm going to do something with it. And then we get this chapter, chapter 11, about people who didn't just have faith, they lived by their faith. They were driven to fill the gap between them and God. They were driven to be obedient or whatever. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please God. I hope that doesn't contradict what any of us think. But that's what the Bible tells us. If we do not believe, as we read on, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is what he says he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The words are quite clear. If we believe that God is the creator of all things, including you and me, he is a rewarder of those that diligently, carefully struggle to keep, try to get close to him as best they can. So that's the first gap. Without faith, the gap is just too big. Without faith, we're killed by the train when it comes past. Without faith, there is no hope. Without application of that faith, it's a waste of time. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. The second gap is a bit like this one. You see, I've only got this on, not to show off my figure. Sorry, John, it's not that funny. I've not got this T-shirt on to try and be funny. I've got this T-shirt on to try and help you remember something that's extremely important. Just believing that God created the earth is not enough. Just believing that Jesus came and died and lived a good life and died for us is not enough. They don't just write, mind the gap. They have a symbol and a sign to help us remember, and none of you could. Are we? I don't mean to criticise that, because I couldn't remember the sign either, but are we as casual with the word of God as we are the word of the London Underground system? God makes it absolutely clear to us, there is a symbol that I expect you to take on board to fill that gap. Would anybody at the back like to suggest what it might be? Because I'll be waiting for a long time. Well, I know you know. Come with me then, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. I know Beth knows. You see, Noah was a good man, wasn't he? Or somebody, people around here might say, Noah was a good man. But take it from me, Noah was a good man. Okay? But being good isn't good enough. He had to prove it. You see, if he'd just been a good man, he'd have lived a good life. But God was asked him to fulfill something he'd been asked to do. In his day, the sign or the symbol that Noah had to perform was a little bit more difficult than we have to perform today. He had to build an ocean-going liner out of wood. Where does it tell us in the Bible which B&Q he got the wood from? Where does it tell us in the Bible who paid for the wood? Where does it tell us in the Bible how much all the nails cost? It cost him an awful lot to build an ark 515 feet long. You know why they call it gopher wood, don't you? Because he had to go for it. He didn't ring up or go on the internet and say, please can you bring me 300 tons of gopher wood and make sure it's plain first and I'll have 38 buckets of anti-rusting nails. And whilst you're at it, bring 3,000 litres of bitumen. God simply said, make an ark of gopher wood and paint it inside and out with pitch. Go on. You know the story. Now, we might read the story of Noah like a story. I think it was all right for him, wasn't it? I'm sure he was a joiner. Where does it tell us he was a joiner? Where does it tell us he was good with a hammer and nail or a plane or whatever? Where does it tell us he was wealthy so that he could buy all of this stuff? But he did it, didn't he? 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll jump through the argument a bit, the debate. We'll come to verse 21. He's talking about the Lord Jesus and other things. Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. It didn't take him 3 weeks, did it? It took him approximately 120 years. You think about it, it would. God, why did you tell me to paint it on the outside and the inside? Can't I just paint the outside? Well, you can if you like, but you'll drown. You're either going to be obedient to everything I say or you're not. This was a righteous man. This was a man who was like a little candle glowing in a world of darkness. He stood out like a sore thumb. He was a marvellous man. The light figure. Well, God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, eight people were saved by water. The light figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Not having a bath. Not having a wash. Were saved by the water. As Noah was saved by the water. No, Noah wasn't saved by the ark. Noah was in the ark, but he was saved by the wicked from the wicked world by being taken away from the wicked world by water. An ark of itself can't move anywhere. It's water that carried him. He was saved by water. The light figure for us is baptism. The answer of a good conscience towards God. So that's the second gap fill. If you have faith, and I ought to go back actually, I have absolutely no doubt in my mind or my heart that every single one of us in this room believes that the Almighty God is the creator of all things. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. And how Almighty God must rejoice that there are people who, even in today's day, still believe in him. And you've filled the first gap. Whoso believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The second gap is so obvious how to fill it. If you think it's a difficult step, then think back to Noah. If you think it's awkward or costly, then think back to Noah. The third gap, which I need to talk about, is one that, quite frankly, isn't. You see, I do remember when one young man got baptized, I was pleased. I didn't know him very well, but I know, love and respect him, his mum and dad. And I remember speaking to his father and saying, I'm really pleased that, I won't mention the name, because many of you will know him. And he says, I just want one more thing. And this is where it's all about. Come with me first of all to Acts chapter 4. I want to look at a couple of examples that aren't particularly helpful, that I'm sure have not been talked about in a lecture. This is all about two people who had the first gap fill on their CPD record, a continuous professional development. They believed in God. They had the second thing as well. They have been baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they haven't got the third. The three B's stand for belief, baptism, and behavior. I think there's a better word than behavior, but B to help you remember it. Belief, baptism, behavior. The word should be service. Now, service isn't something we often talk about, certainly not in lectures. But what God wants of you is service. He's not asking you to be baptized, he's asking you to be a servant. And first off, prove that through the waters of baptism. He's asking you with joy in his heart, as it were, that you might want to serve him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. What about these two then? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Just to show the link. And the multitude of them, this is the believers in the first century, that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he had possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now you're probably horrified, as I am, by that thought. Fancy sharing Darren's t-shirt collection. But that's what they were like in the first days. Everything that anybody had, if anybody else needed it, they could have it. They were literally one together as a community. They absolutely loved one another. If anybody was hungry, guess what? They were fed. If anybody was lacking a bed to sleep in, they had a bed. And they decided to share everything. They didn't have to. They did not have to. They did it because they loved one another. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Nowhere does it say that they had to do that, but they wanted to do that because they were together, they were one, they were living in difficult circumstances, that the terror that was around them was quite frightening, and they wanted to support one another. So they chose of their own free will, because a sacrifice is nothing unless it's a free will one, to sell everything they've got for the benefit of everybody else. But they didn't, just repeat, they did not have to do that. They laid it down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having sold land, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. How lovely is that? And he probably, we don't know, he probably wanted to do this in quietness and without everybody knowing about it. But the inspired writer has decided to tell us all about this for our learning in 2011. However, but, verse 1 of chapter 5, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession. Oh, isn't that nice? They've decided to sell a possession and to give the proceeds of it for the benefit of those who haven't got anything. No. They decided to sell a possession and pretend that they were giving it for the benefit of those who hadn't got anything. They weren't really servants of Almighty God at all. They were servants of self. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. It's almost telling us that they're saying, look, there you go, we've sold something, and we got this much for it, £100, and there you go, have it all. Let's just have a bit of the glory of saying we're doing good for others, like all the others were. And they weren't. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land. They had every right to sell it and keep the money for themselves. They had every right to sell it and give all the money if they wanted. They had every right to sell it and give some for the benefit of others and keep the rest for themselves. It wasn't a problem what they did with it. The problem was they pretended to be 100% committed. Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? When you had it, it was yours. God had blessed you and let you have it. And after it was sold, it was still yours. You had the money for it. You could do whatever you wanted for it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. If you don't know the story, you don't know the account, he dropped down dead. The whole purpose of this story is quite simple. End of verse 5. We'll read the whole verse. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, gave up the spirit, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. That's why we're told about it. Not to frighten everybody, but to make people realise, this is why the apostle has written it for us, Luke has written it for us, that we might just remember it as well in our own daily lives and sacrifice. Don't pretend to be what you're not. Just be a servant and do your best. Then his wife Sapphira comes in and the same thing happened. And again, verse 11, great fear came upon all the ecclesia, all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Baptism with no service is not really very helpful. God expects lives. Our willing sacrifice. Romans 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Come back with me, if you will, to the book of Leviticus. I want to show you something similar. Obviously, in those days, I say obviously in case you don't know, but there was no baptism in those days, but the same principles still apply. And I want to show you the same awful negative lesson. And then turn it quickly by showing you the glory of Almighty God. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. In the days of Moses and Aaron. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And I'm not sure what that means. If you know exactly what that means, without any difficulty, come and tell me. But I can rest assured you don't either. Either way, the glory of the Lord appeared, because what Moses and Aaron had done, which was done righteously and properly, they'd just done their best. However, we then read on, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the first and the second sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They're doing it for their own glory. They've seen what Moses and Aaron have done. They've seen what Dad has done. They think, oh, I want a bit of that. Look, God's got the glory, but haven't they? They've got the glory as well. Let's do our bit. Under the influence, I suggest, with the references elsewhere, but under the influence of alcohol, leading one another astray. Verse 2, and it went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Everything you do, Moses and Aaron, everything you do, anybody that's in the household of God, is for the glory of God. And Aaron held his peace. What can a man say in such circumstances? Reading on then, verse 12. Then Moses spake unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left. This is now sons 3 and 4. When the high priest died, the next high priest was expected to be the firstborn son. And in one day, Aaron has lost his firstborn and his secondborn. And he was desperate that he was the first of all the high priests. He was desperate that the high priesthood should continue. Anyway, Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth on the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. Now, don't worry about all the detail, but it's quite clear, you must eat it. Remember what's happened just before. People who did things of their own will instead of according to what God said. God has now said, you're going to have this sacrifice and you're going to eat it. And ye shall, verse 13, eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire. For so I am commanded. And the wave breast and the heave shoulder ye shall eat in a clean place. Anyway, verse 16. Moses now comes back after they've performed what they had to do, surely. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. He shouldn't have been able to see it at all. It should have been cooked and eaten. And there it is, burnt. Earlier in the day, and I believe it is the same day, the fire had come down and destroyed too. Can you hear the fire bubbling up again, waiting to come down and to destroy Eleazar and Ithamar? They've been willfully disobedient. They were faithful. They believed in God. They've been brought up in the house of Aaron and their uncle Moses. But Nadab and Abihu have been willfully disobedient. And Moses was angry with them. Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron which were left, saying, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? Verse 19. The one thing I ought to say to you, all of this gap-filling rubbish, you'll never achieve it. Because ultimately, it's God that does the filling for us. We cannot make ourselves reconciled to God. He reconciles himself to us by being merciful and kind and loving and gracious. Here we have these two. Think of the day, think of the events, think of what's going through the mind of Moses in his anger, because he's now thinking the priesthood is going to die in one day. And Aaron and the situation he's in, and what's he going to lose? Verse 18, behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. He's simply saying this. I can't cope. They did their best. But on this day they made mistakes because of everything that had gone through. We did our best. They did their best. How do you think Moses would respond to that? Look at the end of it. Verse 20. And when Moses heard that, he was content. However much gap-filling we try to do to get close to God, however much we try to say we serve him, and that's something we ought to talk about, but however much we say we try to serve him, we all know as individuals that we fail. And many a young person has got older and older and not been baptized because they feel unworthy to be a servant. That's a good start. Because none of us will ever be worthy, will we? If you think you're worthy to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what he's done for you. And then you'll realise you're not. But we have to remember that Jesus died for us. And we have to give something back. Being a servant comes in all sorts of different guises. You'll have heard some of these things before. Being a servant for me wasn't taking my last half a crown off me or whatever it was. Being a servant for me was every Sunday night giving me a packet of polos. Being a servant in this place might be playing table tennis with the youngsters. God knows what you're doing. Being a servant in this place might be helping the elderly or the sick or the infirm. Being a servant in this place might be encouraging and being thankful for the work that goes on behind the scenes that people put so much time into. Being a servant in this place might simply be saying, thank you, God, for placing me in a family like this. Being a servant is appreciating that we're not worthy of the sacrifice of Christ. Moving on, what about Jesus? Did he have any gap filling to do? Well, what have we talked about? We've talked about belief. We've talked about baptism. And we've talked about service or behaviour. Belief. We read in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. On the day of his baptism, Almighty God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He has not only been baptized, suffered it to go through all of this. He has proved that he has faith in me. As he steadfastly sets his face towards Jerusalem to be crucified and slain and tortured and wickedly treated. This man, in the eyes of Almighty God, God was well pleased with his Son. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Everything about Jesus was about service. But he first proved it through the waters of baptism. What about other servants? The Apostle Paul. What gap filling did he have to do? Woe is me, he says, if I preach not the gospel. I've had it revealed to me, and I appreciate the gaps that there are in other people's lives. I must go on and help other people. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The gap that God has given me, which is different for other people, I must fulfill it. What about James, the Lord's brother, the Lord's half-brother, who witnesses through his life and does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Until after the resurrection, when Jesus goes and sees him. Now he writes a letter to people like us, and he seems to drive home the main thrust of his letter to all sorts of people throughout the world. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Be servants. The whole scripture. What about Peter? Remember the last words of Jesus to Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Be a servant to my people. Peter goes on in his own letter to say, feed the flock of God which is amongst you. We all have a responsibility. The Bible uses the analogy of the body. I can just about play the piano. In fact, for an exercise, we might ask Karen to do this for the next hymn. Play the treble clef with your left hand and the bass clef with your right hand. So just play that. Surely it's easy. Our hands look very similar, don't they? But they have different roles. The right hand can only play the right hand. And your left hand can only play the left hand. And that's what makes good music. The body of Christ is full of eyes and noses and teeth. It's full of people in different ways trying to show that they're part of a family. If you want to fill the gap in your life, prove that you believe through the waters of baptism. And then give yourself in willing service, not just to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but to the rest of the body. That's what God wants of us. We'll end there.